Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And a couple weeks ago, we went through the first five verses of John chapter 7. And we're going to go through verses 6 and 8 today. And we're going to kind of see this conversation that Jesus has with his brothers and kind of tie it up today and see some reasoning behind why Jesus said what he did and maybe look a little bit more into why his brothers maybe said what they said. So let's go ahead and read John chapter 7, starting verse 6. It says, "Jesus therefore said to them, 'My time is not at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day, and we can gather here today to meet around your table and remember the body that we belong to, Father, the kingdom, your children, Father, that we can share this with you and with each other. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that brings. Father, help us as we study your word and help us to always be looking for ways we can share your good news, Father. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus' brothers, as we talked a couple weeks ago, in verse 4 and 5, or verse 5 specifically, says that they were not believing in him. And so they were telling him that he should go up to Jerusalem publicly. You know, anyone who seeks to be known doesn't teach this stuff in private. Okay, it's not something that you do if you're seeking to be known. And in other ways, kind of what they're saying is that you're not doing it how we thought you should be doing it, so you're doing it wrong. Now, it doesn't specifically say that in the text, but in the context and how the reaction Jesus has and how they're corresponding there together there, they're talking, and Jesus says in verse 6, "My time is not at hand, but your time is always opportune." See, they weren't believing in him, and they were like, "Well, you know, really, if you really were who you said you are, then you would go up to Jerusalem and you proclaim and go in there publicly and proclaim it." Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was, we know that Jesus wasn't being private about stuff. I mean, people knew that the rulers hated him already. That's why he wasn't going to go up publicly. Okay, because one thing, and we'll get to it next week, probably some too, Jesus didn't lie to his brothers, because we see if we finish reading, Jesus did go up there, but he did not go up there the way that they wanted him to go up there. And that's what he is saying, that I'm not going to do it that way. He's not saying he's not going to go up at all. He's just saying, I'm not going to do it the way you want me to do it. Because they're still in their mind, like a lot of the Jews, were thinking that the Messiah was going to come a little different way than what Jesus actually came, how he came. He's supposed to come in and rescue them from Rome. And you know, if he was truly the Messiah, if you're truly the Messiah, you would go up publicly and not be private about this and go up to Jerusalem. And the reason that Jesus responds that way is because, well, first off, this wasn't the feast that he was going to die at, because he's the Passover lamb. This is the Feast of Booths, which is the last feast of the Jewish Jewish calendar. It's in the seventh month. It's after the Day of Atonement. Okay, so it's the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Jews would be remind themselves of how they were used to be in the tabernacles before they, you know, while they were in the wilderness, and that looking forward to entering into the Promised Land. Okay, that's also, on a side note, kind of a picture when you look in prophecy. A lot of times, sometimes that will be used, and what that is being talked about is that it's talking about the end of time, okay? I'm not saying any signs or anything like that. It's not talking about that. But the idea of the seventh month, the last feast, the Feast of Booths, where we are in this tent, we're going to get a better tent into the Promised Land. And so that's that foreshadow of the Feast of Booths there. But Jesus was going to die at the Feast of Passover because he was the Passover lamb. And John says that earlier. John the Immerser says it earlier, and John records it. Says the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world in John chapter 1, verse 29. So this was not the feast that Jesus was going to die at. It was not his time yet. He wasn't going to go up publicly, because when he went up publicly, as he did towards the end of the Gospels, eventually they killed him. But the brothers, thinking and misguided that he should be, if he's really the Messiah, he was going to go up and publicly and just woo everybody over, are responding, "Hey, if you're really this and who you say you are, you're not going to be teaching in private." And they didn't believe who he was. And so he responds and says, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always opportune." Now, that Greek word for opportune there means to be ready or prepared. Okay, it's the same word, if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, the same word used here, 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter writing here, verse 15, he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So the word always being ready, the word for ready there, is the same word that John uses here. It's used in John chapter 7 where Jesus said, "Your time is always opportune. It's always ready. It's prepared. Okay, your time is ready. Go." And in some ways, he's probably saying, "What are you doing?" Turn back to John chapter 7. So why is Jesus saying then, why was their time opportune? Why was it? Why was his time not at hand? Why was their time ready or prepared? Verse 7, he kind of answers it there, and we'll look at some other passages as well. But verse 7, he says of John chapter 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil." Okay, and keep in mind what 1 Peter says. You know, Peter, again, is after the books are, the Epistle of Peter is written after Jesus was crucified, after he died, after a time when the church was hated because of Jesus. Okay, and that's true, but we're gonna look and see how this applies to us as well. But in this context, right when he's talking to his brothers here, he's saying that the world cannot hate you yet, but it hates me. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't, you know, they didn't cast some people out of the synagogues, because there was examples of that where that they would cast people from the synagogues because they were saying, "Hey, this guy is the Messiah." And we'll see a little bit later, I think in John chapter 8, there's that guy that was the Jesus healed, and I think he was lame from his mother's womb from when he was born, and they eventually cast him out of the synagogue because he was testifying that Jesus did this for him, and they didn't like it. So that did happen while Jesus was still on earth, but there wasn't an outright persecution and killing of those of Christ's disciples until after he died. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, your time is opportune, because the world hates me, but it can't hate you yet." You know, while the master is still there, you know, you think about this in battle too, and you can have you know, in battles and stuff and wars, I mean, soldiers die, but the enemies, like the idea of the enemy, if you had to pick one person to kill, it'd probably be either the king of the other enemy or some mighty general. Okay, you're not going to choose a foot soldier if you have one person to kill. Okay, so this idea here is that while Jesus is still here, he's going to take the brunt of the persecution and the brunt of the heat, and that's why his time is not opportune right now, because his time is not ready. He's not ready to be crucified yet. But their time is opportune because everybody's seen where Jesus is at, wanting to destroy him, that they're not quite as concerned about his disciples quite yet, because they're, you know, they're not the source of the problem. Turn to John chapter 3. Turn back a few chapters. John chapter 3. In verse 19, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Turn back to John chapter 1, a couple chapters there. John chapter 1, verse 6 It says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. It's talking about John the Immerser here. And he came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light and that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were in his own did not receive him. Who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay, it was interesting. Kyle was talking about witnesses earlier. And notice how John, he is bearing testimony not of himself, but of the light. Even where, you know, you can even go further, Jesus didn't even bear witness of himself. And so John is bearing witness of the light here, even though Jesus does say if he did bear witness of himself, he would be right. Okay, but John is bearing witness here of the light, who is Christ. And so Jesus in John chapter 3, as we read too, that judgment has come. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. And that's why they hated him, because the darkness, people do the deeds in the darkness, because if they come to the light, their deeds are exposed. And that's why the light is hated. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 18. Jesus says here again, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. Okay, so and he goes on and talks about a slave is not greater than his master in verse 20. And if they're going to keep my word, they're going to keep yours. And if they don't keep my word, they're not going to keep yours. So there is a persecution that was going to be coming for the people that followed Christ, for the disciples of Christ. But Jesus at the time in John 7, when he's instructing his brothers, and his brothers are kind of, you know, maybe some jealousy, you know, some disbelief that they had. He's saying, your time is opportune because they cannot hate you yet. I mean, they will. And eventually his family did come around. Paul writes about about Christ's brothers being a part of spreading the gospel. But it did come around to being persecuted. But at the time, it was an opportunity for them to go and point out possibly some passages in Moses or in the law from Moses or whatever it was. And you know, you think about if more people understood, and I'm not saying that, you know, man, I really wish this would have happened, because God had a purpose and it happened the way that God wanted it to happen, because that's how it happened. And it was the best, God made the best out of what happened. But if you think about it, it was their opportunity. They could have come. They could have went and said, "Hey, you know, the Messiah wasn't going to come and rescue us physically." And granted, they didn't quite understand the whole picture, and that's fine. I'm not saying that they necessarily should have, because it does talk about the writers, even the writers themselves in 1 Peter, when he said they didn't even know what they were writing about. But their time was opportune, because Christ hadn't died yet, and the world was focusing on him. Those who hated him was focusing on him. The time was going to come that they were going to that it was going to be persecution to them, but it hadn't happened yet. Turn back to John chapter 7. So ask the question: why was there a time opportune? Verse 8. Of John chapter 7, he says, "Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." Now, maybe what Jesus is telling them here, as I was looking through this, he might be saying, and without as many words, maybe you should be doing some work. Because they were sitting there pointing out what he wasn't doing. because they had this picture that he should be doing this if he was really the Messiah, and he wasn't doing that. But we know that, and for example, when Jesus talks about, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. There were some major problems in the Jewish religion that wasn't developing the character of God in the people. And you see that throughout the history of why they would always, you know, turn back to a false god, and then they'd cry out, and then they'd have relief for a while, and then they'd turn back to a false god, and they'd cry out. And that's what eventually why they were taken in captivity into Babylon, and eventually why they were destroyed in 70 AD, because they wouldn't accept who God was. So you see that their idea, and Jesus is saying, hey, maybe you should be doing work, and they could have done other stuff, even outside of even if they didn't understand that Jesus wasn't going to come in on a white horse and save him from Rome, because his apostles didn't completely understand that either, but they're not sitting here telling him, hey, you should go up publicly. In fact, they do the opposite at times. Later on in John, Jesus is saying, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and he said, well, they're wanting to kill you there. They're even doing the opposite. But his brothers weren't. But there was a lot of things that his brothers could have been doing to help the character of the people, rather than even telling them about who the Messiah was. Because there was a huge part lacking from the Jewish leadership and the Jewish religion of that, because you had people oppressed, people suffering, people cheating each other out. Turn to Mark chapter 4, John chapter 4. I'm sorry. John chapter 4. Now, Jesus here at the beginning of John chapter 4 is his conversation with the woman of Samaria at the well. And his disciples had gone into town to get him something to eat or get some food. In verse 35, he says, Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages, and he is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may be rejoiced together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. See, first off, just a little big picture here for a second, okay? Again, going back to the purpose of the law, okay, was different than a lot of people would think. It couldn't be accomplished, but God desired people to have his character. And you see that happening. We talked on Wednesday night even, you know, that David was a man after God's own heart, and he was praying that they would have the same kind of heart, and they would keep the commandments of the Lord and have that same desire to serve God. And so Jesus talks about here, hey, there's people who have labored already. It's already set for you. He's talking to his disciples here, the 12. And he's already set for you here, and you're going to be able to reap, and you haven't even labored for it yet. The time is opportune, because the harvest is ready. So you think that, and one passage that came to mind, we talked about it quite a bit in John chapter 5, verse 39 through 47, when Jesus talks about, you know, you search the scriptures because you think in them they have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me. There's things that his apostles, things that his brothers, things that people at that time could have been doing, and they weren't doing it. And Jesus is really, I think, is what he's saying, is that maybe you should go up to the feast. You want me to go up to the feast and proclaim this publicly. Maybe there's things that you should be doing. Because John came to prepare the way for me, John the Immerser did, to lay the foundation, make the path straight, to point to the light. And you guys are sitting here complaining that I'm not doing the things the way that you think they should be done. My time is not opportune, but your time is opportune. Your time is prepared. There's been a lot of labor done already, and you have entered into that labor to reap. Really, what he would be talking about is that foundation of from God's prophets and the writers of the Old Testament, that foundation of what God desired for mankind and that relationship that he had, that was already set up there. And that's why you had that big turn in Acts chapter 2, that the people 3,000 a day, which isn't an example for today, it is not, but those people were ready. And they were prepared. The foundation was laid. It's the righteousness in Israel, even though it was pretty bad, is a lot different and a lot more than the righteousness that we have even in America today. And plus, we're post apostasy, and they weren't, but we won't get into that yet. We'll get into that in the class in a few weeks. But the idea is that their time was ready and it was prepared, and it was the paths. You know, John the Immerser came. Jesus was there. It was their time. They could have been doing something. But they're focused more on what Jesus wasn't doing and how they thought that maybe he should be doing some things different instead of focusing on what we should be doing. We should change what we're doing. Go back a few verses in John chapter 4 there, verse 31. I know we read after this a second ago, but verse 31 he says, "In the meantime, the disciples were requesting him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' The disciples therefore were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' And Jesus answered them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" See, the attitude that Jesus has and the desire that he has was to do the will of God. So if you think about it, Jesus' desire was to do the will of God. Let's in the context of John 7, we're talking about today, his brothers, what was their desire? See, the response that they had was different even than the 12 apostles who were around him all the time. You probably can come to the conclusion, even though it's not specifically written in the text, that maybe they had some selfish desire. It wasn't exactly on God. So our question then, applying that, how does that work for us? What is our desire? Are we going to critique everything that happens, or are we going to, is our desire to eat, or the food that we have, is to do the will and accomplish the work? So why is our time opportune? Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Verse 7, Jesus says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper should not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, the Helper we know is the Holy Spirit. Turn back to John 14. Verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." So when you're looking at this, it was our advantage that Jesus went away to the Father. Because of that, the Holy Spirit was sent back to dwell in the Christian, in the individual Christian. So that instead of having one bodily form of the Spirit in the flesh, which Jesus was, he was the fullness of deity, dwelled in bodily form, Colossians 2 says that. Instead of just being in bodily form and teaching great things, which is great, the Spirit indwells the Christian and can go with us and help us as we preach and to do things that will do the works that Jesus was doing, but greater works than Jesus did. Not because Jesus was weak, but because Jesus' time was not opportune yet for the sacrifice, and his time, while he was on earth, was all pre-death, burial, resurrection, outside of the time, the 40 days he spent with his apostles and some people after, not publicly. His public ministry was all pre-death, burial, resurrection. And it was all pre the new covenant. Because the new covenant, according to Hebrews 9, did not begin until after Jesus ascended into heaven. So there was no spirit to indwell the Christian because the new covenant didn't start. Because Jesus had not been glorified, according to John chapter 7, which we're going to get to a little bit later, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's to our advantage that he went away. It's to our advantage that he ascended to heaven so that he sent the Spirit back so that the Spirit can indwell the Christian and we can accomplish the works that Jesus couldn't accomplish, not because he's weak, but because the covenant wasn't ready yet, because he was a sacrifice. So Jesus didn't... Jesus didn't lie to his brothers, as I mentioned before. You know, because eventually we see in John chapter 7 that he does go up there. He just didn't go the way that they wanted him to go. And if we're looking at that as far as, you know, the question we can ask ourselves is, applying it to, sometimes we can think, well, you know, man, I wish that, you know, if God would just give me an opportunity to spread the gospel, I would do that. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't work and convict and make the opportunity there, but maybe sometimes we have to make a step too. You know, sometimes we can think that maybe it might be too hard, or that person is too far gone, or it's pretty hard to. You know, I don't know if they'll ever come around. And I'm not saying that they will, but sometimes it's easy to say, you know, hey, how come, God, how come you don't make this stuff happen a little easier instead of maybe getting up and doing some of the work ourselves to start it? I mean, none of us here believes that the Holy Spirit does everything for us and we're picked out without our choice. We don't believe that. So why do we think that preaching the gospel is going to be different? Yeah, I'm not saying, I mean, we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit convicting people. We don't convert. We can water, we can plant, and we can water. But we have to ask ourselves, and that's even something, that's something I have to do too. We have to ask ourselves, hey, are we looking for an easier way than what God has planned? And I'm not saying we have to go make it hard. We don't want to do that. But if we're looking at how we're going to spread the gospel, and it doesn't have to be big. That's the other thing, too. Sometimes we have in our mind is that, and actually it's probably even a little bit of a disservice, which, because, I mean, Billy Graham did not teach the truth, did not teach all the truth, okay? So sometimes in our mind, we think that, oh, we have to have stuff like that. And that's not what has to happen. Sometimes in our mind, you think, well, you have to be pretty good with Scripture to be able to do that. And that's not always, I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't be equipped with Scripture, but like one thing that I've done in Bible studies is I've always mentioned before, and I'm in the process a little bit one now, is that if I don't have an answer this time, I'll get it next week. Because that's an okay answer. Because people don't want the answer just off the cuff and it be wrong. They're going to take you more seriously and more sincere, and it's going to work out better if you're like, hey, I don't have the answer, I need to study it out a little bit. Okay? Because it doesn't mean that you're wrong just because you don't have the answer at that time, the complete detailed answer they asked the question to. Sometimes it might be, let me look into that and I'll get back to you. And if they're really seeking the truth, then they're going to wait for that for you to get back to them. I mean, don't put them off and put them off. Find out in a week. But they're going to wait for you. And if they don't want to wait for you, then they're probably not going to, they wouldn't have listened if you had the answer right then anyway. Okay, so it might be harder than we want it to be, but sometimes we got to take a step in working in preaching the gospel. You know, it's easy to say, how come you don't go up? How come you don't go up, Jesus, to the publicly, if you're really who you say you are? You know, God, if you really have the power, if the Spirit moves how you say he moves, then how come this isn't a little easier? Maybe we have to be doing some work first. Maybe we need to ask ourselves that question. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be your children. Father, help us as we grow and learn, Father, and help us as we spread your gospel. Father, it doesn't have to be something big, we know. But Father, help us not to limit ourselves. Help us to take the chance, Father. We know that in Isaiah 55, that your word goes out and it does not come back until it accomplishes what you sent it for. Father, even if we don't have all the right words to say at a particular time, Father, help us and have a good character to seek and search the truth and to be ready to give an account for the hope that's in us and to answer those who ask questions in love, but in truth, in the foundation on truth, Father. We thank you again for Jesus and the help of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, Father, that we can accomplish these works and guide us as we do them. In Jesus' name, amen.